chapter number 9. I got everything right over here. I say that very often. Am I on now? All right. Mark chapter 9 in your Bibles, if you would, please. We'll pick up where we left off last time. Mark chapter 9, and we'll start reading in verse number 14. Mark 9 and verse 14. The Bible says this, "And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, What question ye with them? And one of the multitudes answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake unto thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou deaf and dumb spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could we not cast him out? And he said unto them, This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Pastor Chad, would you ask the Lord to bless the preaching, please? Amen. Now I want to look at this passage this morning from the standpoint of what to do when you fail. What to do when you fail. General George Patton gave this speech, and I'm just going to give you a little piece of it. Many times with a few different variations, but the reason that the speech wasn't always the same is because he never gave it from notes. He always said it from his memory. And he gave the speech during the time span from March to July 1944 in preparation for the D-Day landing at Normandy. And when he would get up in front of the soldiers, this is what he would tell the young men. He'd say, Americans, this is a piece of it now, Americans love to fight. All real Americans love the sting of battle. When you were kids, you all admired the champion marble shooter, the fastest runner, the big league ball players, and the toughest boxers. Americans love a winner and will not tolerate a loser. Americans play to win all the time. You know, I still think that's relatively true about the American culture. I know things have definitely changed from back in the old day when, you know, the last of the great generation, that World War II generation, when men were men, and at 18, 19, and 20 years old, they were men. They were bleeding and dying for the country. That's good enough for me to make them a man. And back in that day, it was a little different. I understand that. But even still today, we're a very competitive culture for the most part. I mean, you, some of you grown men with kids, when you play your video games, Yeah, you get all worked up about your video games, don't you? And when you beat the other guy, you act like you really accomplished something worth accomplishing. Ooh, I'm the man. I won. My thumbs are better than your thumbs. We're still a competitive culture, aren't we? We still like winners. And we don't put up with losers. Look at Justin Bieber. The whole nation's now ready to tar and feather him and calling him an idiot all over the news media when they've been worshiping him and they've made him filthy rich. We don't tolerate losers, do we? You know, that competitiveness is kind of okay in some ways, folks. But it also works against us in a real big way. Can I tell you something? In church, there's no room for competition. In church, and when it comes to serving God and the work of God, there's no room for me trying to outdo you or you trying to outdo me. You and I are to be who we are, and we're to serve God in the lane that God put us in. You're not going to win a race by looking into somebody else's lane and seeing where they're at. You'll win a race by keeping your eyes straight forward, staying in your lane, and pushing yourself to the max to do your very best to win that race. And the Christian life is a race. That's what the Bible likens it to. But let me say this. The hard part about the Christian life is when you and I fail. And oftentimes the hardest piece of that is the fact that our pride is hurt, more than our heart is broken because of our failures. And it's when our pride gets hurt that we oftentimes quit on God and get out of the race. I don't like public humility, do you? I don't like messing up, do you? I don't like failing, do you? Haven't we all failed? Isn't there places you can look at in your life and say, man, I really botched that. I really messed that up. I'd love to go back and do that again. I made a real fool out of myself there. I knew better than that, and I shouldn't have done it, but I did it anyways. Man, I've been making a mess of things, and I'm tired of my failure. Isn't that the honest truth if you look at yourself in an honest way? What do you do when you fail? You see, this story here that we're looking at this morning is all about the disciples' failure. These disciples have made a complete fool out of themselves. If you'll remember back in Mark chapter number 6, look there real quickly. Mark chapter number 6 and verse number 7. Jesus Christ here is calling his disciples unto him. He called unto him the 12 in verse 7. And began to send them forth by two and two and gave them power over unclean spirits. What were they to do? They were to go out there and they were to cast out devils. Look down at verse number 13. And cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Jesus Christ gave the disciples the power that they needed to cast out devils. And yet the disciples failed in our text this morning to be able to do what Jesus Christ gave them the power to do. They failed in front of everybody. They made fools out of themselves in front of the scribes. If you'll look at the context, Jesus Christ is coming back down off this Mount of Transfiguration that we looked at last time. And he's just got done telling the three, hey, you fellas, keep this to yourself. Keep your mouths shut. Later on, we'll reveal this thing. And as he's coming down out of that mountain, he runs into a scene here where the scribes are there and they got the disciples in a corner and they're absolutely badgering the disciples about why they failed at casting out this devil. What is it you guys are doing? And they're questioning him. You know what happens to you, Christian? You get saved, you start serving God, you start putting a little bit of the right kind of works down for a little while in your life, heading the right way as a disciple of Jesus Christ, and sooner or later you're going to mess up. And you know what the religious people love to do? You know what the scoffers love to do? Those who reject Jesus Christ and reject religion, you know what they love to do? They love to come up and get in your face and start badgering you about your faults. And the devil will get on your back with a guilt monkey and drag you down and get you discouraged. And he'll use them to do it. I heard one person say, or I read it somewhere, and I thought it was just the greatest thing I'd ever seen, saying, I'm not going to go to church because there's hypocrites there, is like saying, I'm not going to the gym because I saw some fat people. Amen. You realize we're all hypocrites to some extent. Now, we ought not live like that intentionally, but there are times when you believe one thing, try to do one thing, strive to accomplish one thing, and look at your life and recognize, I failed and I was inconsistent. That's not the time to quit on God. It's the time to figure out what to do. Let me say this, the wisest thing you can do in your failures is get closer to Jesus Christ. Don't run from the Lord, draw near to Him. Don't run from the Lord because your pride is hurt. Seek the Lord's help when you mess up. Why should we run to the Lord? Why should we, as sincere servants of Jesus Christ, get closer to Him when we make mistakes? Because first of all, He gladly faces off with our enemies. Look at verse number 16. When Jesus Christ comes down off that mountain, the first thing He does is not look for the man who's got the problem with the demon-possessed child. It's not go over to the disciples and ask them how they're doing today. The first thing He does is go straight after those who are messing with the men that are following Him. He walks up to me, he asks the scribes, "Why question ye with them? Why are you messing with my disciples?" Don't you think Jesus knew those boys failed? Of course He did. He didn't walk up to them and say, "What's the matter with you guys? You mess ups? You're making me bad. You're a bad testimony. You keep messing up all the time. What's the matter with you fellas? Now these scribes are mocking me and they're mocking the power that I gave you and they're mocking God because don't I glorify the Father? And you're messing the whole thing up. This man over here needs help. His son's in a wreck. What had happened if that demon had killed him while I was on the Mount of Transfiguration? I left you with some power and you messed it all up." He didn't do that. He turned to the ones who were up in their face and he said, "What are you messing with them for? What are you questioning them for? You got some questions? You got a problem?" Boy, I love that about my Savior, don't you? Ain't it neat that when I mess up and I have some just reason for somebody to get in my face and make a fool out of me, Jesus Christ will come down and He'll show up right at that moment and He'll back my enemies off. And He's done it before, and thank God, I believe He'll do it again. You know why you need to stick with Jesus Christ when you mess up and not quit? Because Jesus Christ will face off your enemies. He steps up there to the religious leaders who are harassing them, and He gets right in their face without any kind of fear, without any reservation, without worrying about the repercussions. He isn't tiptoeing around. He ain't sugarcoating nothing. He ain't there to try to, you know, cushion the blow a little bit. He steps right up and says, "What are you boys doing?" And you'll notice their answer. There is no answer. They didn't even come back at Him. So you know what the fact of the matter is? Jesus Christ must have walked up to him with a little bit of body language. He must have walked up to him with a tone of voice. He must have walked up to him with a look on his face, and they got the point. You realize only a small percentage of communication is the words you're saying, don't you? How are you doing today? Good. Right? I know there's not a whole lot of people here this morning, and it's kind of cold, but it is kind of quiet. It's funny to me the things that people get upset about, you know, when they want to send the preacher a message. Uh-huh. You know what I do? Just do it. You'll see. Nothing. I have one less person I got to talk to. Praise the Lord. Amen. Communication has a lot to do with body language, the look on your face, and the tone in your voice. Remember that. It'll help you in your marriage. "What did I say?" It's not what you said. That's only a small part of communication. Notice Jesus Christ came at these fellas aggressively. "What question ye with them?" And they just step back and drop their head and back right off out of the scene, and you don't hear another word from them. Hey, I'm glad I got a Savior that can back my enemies off with one question. Look at Acts chapter 26, please. I'll show you something about these religious leaders. You know, when I get around a bunch of religious folks, I get the creeps. I'm not kidding you. We gave a young girl at the hotel a gospel tract. And I invited her to church, and she said, "I'm not religious." I said, "Perfect." just like that. And she already knew I was the pastor. I said, "Perfect." She said, I said, "I'm not either. I believe the Bible is the Word of God, and I believe in having a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ." And I said, "And I'm the pastor of the church, so why don't you come check it out?" She said, "Are you pro-gay?" Ah, now we got the real source of the problem. Acts chapter 26, verse number 5. By the way, I refused to get into it with her. I said, "We're pro-Jesus because all of us are sinners. It's not about any of the political agendas of the day. It's about whether or not you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior." She kept trying to get at it, and I kept avoiding it. Acts chapter 26, verse number 5. Paul's speaking here. He says, "Which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straightest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." What was Paul doing during that period of his life? He was persecuting the church, wasn't he? Religion's dangerous, folks. Look at the next reference to religion, Galatians chapter number 1. You realize the word religion only shows up 5 times in your whole Bible? I'm glad, because religious people give me the creeps. I know I said that already. I'm saying it again. I mean, I'm making the point. Religious people give me the creeps. If anybody's going to kill me, it's not somebody in the Dickerson detention facility. I mean it. If somebody's going to kill me, it's going to be a religious person. They're going to put you in jail. It'll be a religious person or a political person. Galatians chapter number 1, look at verse number 13. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion, third time, above many mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. So right there you've got religion persecuting the church and wasting it, and you've got religion profiting the man who puts himself in it. Now that's going to make sense to you in a little bit. Profiting the individual. Religion is dangerous. The love of what is the root of all evil? Money, right? The root of all evil. So a murderer will come out because he loves money. You know what religion does? Religion does kill people. And it's dangerous. Go to the book of James. And chapter number 1. Look at verse 26. James 1, 26. If any man among you seem to be religious, religious people give me the creeps, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. It's empty. Somebody claims to be religious and turns around and starts talking, you know, criticizing. You know, they walk in, all they see is all the negative. They just start criticizing. They start talking. They don't bridle the tongue. Their religion is vain. Now here's the first and only time the word religion shows up in your Bible in a positive light. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Let me ask you a question. If this is a biblical definition of religion, pure religion and undefiled in verse number 27, why is it that churches nowadays do almost nothing for widows? Almost nothing for orphans. We build Bible colleges. We build hospitals. We give money to the poor, and we try to clothe the homeless. And, you know, we do all these kind of things that make us feel special. We build big, fancy cathedrals. And you'll notice, you know, people walk in here and they look at our building from the outside and they think one thing. They come in and they say, wow, this is nice. This is really clean. Hey, I believe it ought to look nice. Amen. It's a good testimony. It shows we care. And by the grace of God, we'll always have a nice building that kind of looks a little classy. You'd be shocked what we put this together for financially. Next to nothing. My wife will shop all day long until she finds the right place on clearance, double mark discount, then ask for the manager and say, I need 20% off of the discount. Amen. And you can make it look nice on pennies if you're willing to just shop and work at it. I think it ought to look nice. But burying tons and tons of money in big fancy cathedrals so we all feel so spiritual and holy, you know, the stained glass windows doing the sign of the cross and walking in here like this is all, oh, this is so wonderful. You've built this for God and God is pleased with this. You're making God look good. Are you kidding me? You and I haven't built anything like the Old Testament temple. Jesus said, when they said, check this temple out, Jesus. He said, yeah, destroy this temple in 3 days and I'll build it up again. Yeah, you know, I could care less about your stinking temple. It's about me. Destroy it, in 3 days I'll raise it up again. He could care less about all that fancy stuff. Religion cares about that stuff. Jesus doesn't. You know what Jesus does first thing when he shows up? He backs the religious leaders right off of the men who've been following him, even after they failed. You know what I see in my mind's eye? I see a bunch of old scholars standing around. You know, with their long gray beards and their little hats on and their scrolls in their hands. And here are these young, roughneck, you know, 30-something-year-old young men who gave their lives or sold themselves out. A couple of them threw away a decent career. A bunch of them are fishermen, nobodies from nowhere. They just threw everything away and went to follow Jesus Christ. And now they messed up after previously they'd been doing some amazing things. And these guys have been following them around, watching all the things that God's been doing through them. And the first time they tripped up, the first time they messed up, the first time they ran into an enemy they couldn't cast out, something they couldn't handle, now all the scribes are waiting to jump on them and just tear them apart, discredit them, break them down, get them so discouraged they'll quit and walk away from Jesus because, you know, I let my Savior down. And Jesus shows up and says, what are you messing with them for? Back off. They're gone. I'm glad Jesus Christ faces my enemies. You realize you don't have a grief, a sorrow, a temptation, a struggle, a trial, a failure, or anything that Jesus Christ himself can't come along and succor, the Bible calls it, them that are tempted. That means come up underneath them and just pick them right up. You mess up, he understands. He kind of bore our flesh, you remember that? He affiliated himself with our temptations, with our burdens, with our troubles, with our trials. He understands us on every level, psychologically, emotionally, physically, he gets it. And I'm glad I got a Savior I can stick with even when I mess up. Religion tries to preach this standard that's not even realistic. But Jesus Christ shows us real life examples in the Bible. Look at verse number 19. He answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me. You see, he wasn't happy with the situation. His answer is, oh, faithless generation, how long am I going to put up with this? Which tells me he was putting up with it. Which tells me he wasn't quite done yet. It was kind of wearing on him a little bit, but he wasn't ready to give up yet. How long shall I suffer you? Recently, I had the pleasure of meeting somebody who thought he was something pretty special. He was a religious leader. And I got cornered. I couldn't escape. I wanted to escape. I was kind of trying to escape. And I had to stand there and listen to all that he's ever done, all that he's ever been, everything he's ever accomplished, who he is. I got to hear it all. I mean, I was like, at a point I wanted to say, what am I supposed to do now? Bow and kiss the ring? I'm honored that you would even stop and speak to a low life such as I. It was nauseating. Somebody who knows me well was watching from a distance. A particular member of this church, and not my wife, believe it or not. She reads my mind and she knows what's going on. I'm talking about somebody else, you know, that knows me fairly well. And I said, when I came over, I said, how was that? You dirty dog, you know how that was. You're just rubbing it in. I explained it and he said, yeah, I could tell. I said, really? How was my face? He said, you looked like you were going to puke or something like that. I said, really? I was trying to hide it. He's like, yeah, you looked like you were about to lose it. You know, it's really frustrating, isn't it? Just kind of some, you know, I'm so spiritual, I'm so holy, I'm so impressive. Standing there thinking, how long am I going to put up with this? How long will I suffer you? You know, my patience wears out pretty fast. You ever notice Jesus's doesn't? I hit my limit pretty quick. I realize my own frailty really fast. I realize how easy it is for people to get on my nerves and things to frustrate me, but I'm glad that my Savior, even when I fail and my patience runs out, I'm about to choke the guy. The Lord will remind me of how patient Jesus Christ has been with me. The Lord will remind me about many times that I get in the same mode in my own mind, in my own spirit, and probably even come off to other people very much the way that individual was coming off to me. And it just humbles me a little bit to think about how patient and long-suffering and kind my Savior is. I'm glad that he stands up for me. He stands up for me against my enemies. He stands up for me against myself. He's patient with me. Aren't you thankful for that? Folks, his patience with you ought not drive you into more foolishness. I'm glad he puts up with my foolishness. Look at verse 28. When he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? You see, Jesus Christ's disciples knew that they should have been able to accomplish something. It had been bugging them. It had been eating away at them. It had been annoying them. Just like it would annoy you if you were standing there expecting a rebuke, and instead he comes up and surprisingly goes after people that are justly accusing you and getting after you for a logical reason, and then Jesus steps in between them and you, pushes them off, handles this whole issue, lets the crowd disperse. You see, some time has elapsed, and now the first thing that happens when they get Jesus alone is they're kind of concerned about what they've done wrong. They're like, Jesus, why couldn't we get that done? I sense in their tone just a nervousness, a concern, because they knew they'd failed. You see, he's already rebuked a couple times with them listening, with them kind of, you know, standing within earshot. He says there in verse number 23, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. You realize these disciples should have been getting the job done. They had no reason to doubt. Why are they doubting the power Jesus Christ gave them? You realize you and I do the same thing? You ought to be able to build a good, strong Christian home. And some of you aren't doing a very good job of it, to be honest with you. And that's not me observing you. That's me knowing human nature and saying, I'll bet you your marriage could be a lot stronger than it is. I'll bet you could be a lot more involved in the lives of your little children. I'll bet you could be doing a lot more Bible teaching at home and family devotions together. I'll bet you could be spending a lot more time playing with your little kids. And can I just say this? Let me just jump in here at this. I'm not trying to grind any particular personal pet peeve, but it's a thing that's permeated our entire culture. This is not spending time with kids. Whether it be a video game or an iPad or a Kindle or a cell phone or whatever it might be. You know the only time I think that smartphone comes in handy? Is when you spend the greater part of the day doing what I did yesterday, following your wife around the store. Amen. She ain't paying no attention to me anyhow. I'm on there. Gives me something to do, amen? I'm talking about really spending time with your children. I'm talking about shutting the TV off and spending some time with your wife. You used to love it when you were dating. Well, it just dies off. Yeah, you ever notice that fires are like that? That's what they do naturally. Well, how do you keep a fire burning? Thank you. You got to add fuel to the fire because it'll naturally die off. I seen one. My wife's not here, so I can't get in trouble anyhow. Who cares? I asked one older preacher, been married for years, and they seem like they're in love. I said, how do you do it, brother? He's a big old heavy set guy, and he looked at me. He's in his 60s, and he said, brother, you keep some coals on the fire. Amen. Ain't that right, sweetie? I thought, oh, good night, man. Okay. Wasn't asking for that much information, but I got the point. You got to work at it, folks. You realize you fail and fall short of accomplishing some simple things the Lord wants you to accomplish? Why couldn't we do it, Lord? Because of your unbelief. Look at Hebrews chapter number 5 with me, if you would. Hebrews chapter number 5. Look at verse number 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You realize that there comes a point in your Christian life when you ought to move forward a little bit? Amen. You ought to be one who's skillful in the word and able to teach somebody else. You know what the point of our discipleship classes are? And I love it. I enjoy spending time and getting to know people and everything else. But it isn't so that the rest of your life you can come to me for everything. It's the point is to get you to a point where you can pass what you've got on to other people. The point is for you to get to where you can win a soul to Jesus Christ and you can sit them down and you can open up the word of God and you can disciple them so that you can get the tools necessary to go pass on to others what's been passed on to you. That's how a church functions, folks. That's how a church grows. That's how with time we get more people and we take those babies and we build them up and we get them to adulthood, and then they take that things that they've learned and what they've accomplished, and instead of sitting on their spiritually fat, lazy hind ends, they take what they've learned and they pass it on to somebody else. This is the point. We ought to get to a point where we move forward for the Lord, where we're accomplishing something for Jesus Christ, not going backwards. I mean, back in Mark chapter 6, he gave them the power. Now here in Mark chapter 9, they're messing it all up. They're failing. Why? Because of their unbelief. Saddens my heart to watch Christians be in church for 20 and 30 years and be in the same position they were 20 years ago. You'd love to be able to use them in a certain area. You'd love to be able to get them to disciple somebody. You'd love to give them a responsibility. But the problem is they're so childish. Well, that's my job. You're not past that? You haven't grown past that? Well, that's just not the way I want to do it. Did you see what they, I can't believe they overlooked me. Hey, grow up. It shocks me how people will get offended, you know. Well, he called so-and-so to do such-and-such and didn't call on me. Go cry me a river. I mean, that's really a great way to build a strong church, isn't it? So you didn't get called on this time. Well, the Lord must not have wanted me to do it. I guess my turn will be next time. Amen. There comes a time, folks, when we got to get past some things. We got to grow past some things. The disciples should have grown past this thing, but they hadn't. Their problem was they lacked belief. But I'm thankful that even when I act like an idiot, even when I fool and act like a fool and mess everything up, Jesus Christ is still patient with me. I'm glad Jesus Christ is still working with me. He hadn't given up on the disciples. He's not trashing them. You guys ought to be past this thing. What's the matter with you? Hey, he kind of pulls them aside for a little extra instruction, and he gets them where they need to be. I'm thankful for that. You ever notice in your Christian life that sometimes you fail to accomplish what you're supposed to accomplish? You know what bothers me more than when other people find my faults and pick them out and come after me? It bothers me more when I see my own faults. Because usually people have kind of got half a perspective on it. You know what I'm saying? You come after me with what you perceive to be a thought, and I'll spin it back on you real fast. Amen. It's kind of fun. I mean, we all have faults, don't we? Right? Yeah, it doesn't bother me half as much as when I see my own mess ups. And I look into my heart and I say, wow, Lord, I really botched that. Wow, Lord, I should be past this spiritually. Lord, I can't believe I'm at this point. When I ought to be there, I'm back here again. Lord, I mean, back in the day, I was accomplishing this and I was doing that, and I had a more serious prayer life, and I was much more of a soul winner, and I got a lot more out of my Bible when I read it, and I didn't let this little foolishness get to me, and I wasn't, you know, getting even with people when they ticked me off. I was more forgiving, and I wasn't constantly seeking my own recognition. And Lord, I see a lot of things about myself that have digressed into childhood again, spiritually, when I ought to be one that's capable of strong meat. I ought to be one who can forgive. I ought to be one who has a faithful prayer life. I ought to be one who's a faithful and powerful soul winner. I ought to be one who can give like I ought to give. I ought to be one who willingly takes a back seat when need be so that somebody else can be glorified. Somebody else can be utilized. Somebody else can be moved forward. I ought to be one who seeks only the glory of God, and I'm acting like a baby again. Boy, that'll discourage me more than anything. And I see it in myself. Lest you think I'm harping on you, I see it in me because I'm made of the same thing you're made of. I got the same human nature you got. And it's discouraging. And when I fail, it makes me want to quit. Just to be honest with you, it makes me want to quit. Somebody asked me why I won't give Game Boy or all that stuff a chance, you know? I think that's a thing that normal guys in our culture like to do is get together and play Nintendo, I guess, or whatever it is. Why won't I give it a chance? Because I look like an idiot when I can't even get through level 1 and they're on level like 1,267. Hey, smoke that level. I hate losing. I don't care what it is. I don't care, even if it's a child's game like those things that you guys do. I could care less. Now, I'm harping on, I know half of the church. I know a lot of you guys like to do that. I love you anyways, all right? It's not a sin. Unless you ignore your family and your wife and the Lord and everything else to do it. But anyways, I hate losing. Bothers me more than anything when I see my own failures. And I'd rather just throw down the little controls and walk out. Forget it. Than to lose. You see, that same thing can carry over into your Christian life. And if you're not careful, you'll want to quit on God because you failed. I'm glad that I have an anchor that holds. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move. Now watch it. Grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. I'm so glad I got a Savior that loves me even when I mess up. I'm glad I got a Savior that defends me when my enemies have a just reason to criticize me. I'm glad that through my ups and through my downs and through my progress and my degress, my Savior seems to just always stay faithful. He's got a right sometimes to kick me in the teeth, and he just doesn't. Last thing I want you to see, why shouldn't you quit when you mess up? Because Jesus Christ is always there to admonish you to further victory. Verse 23, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. You know what he tells you? Hey, I know you messed up. I know your son's been a mess for years. But if you can believe, we'll turn this thing around. Man, that's a blessing to me. When I'm ready to cash in my chips and get out of the game, he says, hey, if you'll hang in there, if you'll believe, all things are possible. That's exciting to me. You know, he shows you the power of belief. Verse number 23, all things are possible. You'll notice in verse number 24, straightway the father of the child cried out and said in tears, Lord, I believe. Now watch, help thou mine unbelief. You know what I appreciate about this man, and I'm sure the Lord did too? His honesty. His honesty. Get around spiritual people, religious people, they give me the creeps. Maybe that should be the title of the message. I said it so many times. They give me the creeps. You know why? Because it's fake. It's completely put on. It's just like, I don't know what to expect out of you because your mask is hiding the real you. And I don't know the real you and I wouldn't presume to judge it, but I see the mask. In other words, might not know what it is, but I know what it's not. And I know you're not the real thing. That's scary. This man came right out there with God and he said, Lord, I do believe. You believe in the Lord? You believe there's a God in heaven who loves you? You believe his Bible is the Word? That this book in front of you, the King James Bible, is the words of God? You believe, don't you? Help thou my unbelief. Let me ask you a question. Did Moses believe God when God said, hey, strike that rock and water's going to come out of it to feed these complaining, whining bunch of babies? Did Moses believe God? Did he smite the rock? Did he do it exactly the way God said? If you go back and read that text, it's the weirdest thing. God criticized his belief process. He hit the rock twice. God said once. He believed. He believed so much that he took what God said and went farther than God even asked. But God never asked us to go farther than God said. You realize if you're in battle and you go farther than the commander says, you're going to get your head blown off? I'm ready to just set the world on fire for God. I know God asked for this, but I'm giving him more. Hey, I believe in doing 100% of what God wants you to do. Give God 110%. Amen. But 110% is obeying exactly to the letter what God told you to do and not going beyond that and not falling short of that. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Super spirituality will kill the Christian faster than reality will. When you try to get more spiritual than is real, it'll mess you up. Why don't you be honest about the fact that you got some questions about some things? Why don't you be honest about the fact that you know God expects this? You're not so sure you're going to be able to accomplish this, but that's what God expects. I know what's right. I think God can do it, but Lord, help me with the peace that I'm missing because I just have this problem in me. It's a sin nature. I've got some doubt in my heart. I don't always understand. Help thou mine unbelief. God honors that. God appreciates honesty. And you realize God has the answers to your questions. So you might as well be honest with him. You try to run and hide from God, and I think it's probably the most destructive thing any Christian could ever do. Presenting ourselves more spiritual than we actually are. Saying the right things because it's the right thing to say. And we're worried about God coming down on us too hard. This man had a son hanging in the balance who was possessed of a devil. Who this devil tried to destroy this young man multiple times. I mean, he was in a position where you would think that just giving it everything he had. Lord, I got faith. I got so much faith, God. I realized you could just take this boy and you could transform him right now. You could do it, God. No, he said, Lord, I do believe. I believe in you. But there's a piece of me that really doubts whether this kid's ever going to change. There's a piece of me that ain't sure, God. I believe, yeah, but man, I just don't know sometimes. Help. Help. You got a loving Savior who hears that help. He cares about that heart. He sees the peace where you are trying. And he honors your effort. Ain't that encouraging? I mean, for those of us who are failures. For the rest of you that got it all together, you know, just go to sleep or whatever. You know, Pastor, hopefully you'll do better next week. You can always live to preach next week, preacher. But for those of us that are failures, ain't that encouraging? He sees that peace and he'll take care of it if you stick with him. The word believe is very interesting. It means to credit upon the authority or testimony of another. To be persuaded of the truth of something upon the declaration of another. Or upon evidence furnished by reasons, arguments, and deductions of the mind. Or by circumstances. When we believe upon the authority of another, we always put confidence in its veracity. When we believe upon the authority of reasoning, arguments, or a concurrence of facts and circumstances, we rest our conclusions upon their strength or probability, their agreement with our own experience. You guys realize how much in there is like, yeah, I believe, but... And when you get into the circular reasoning and the debates with the scribes and the scholars who want to criticize the Word of God, you know what they start doing? They start stirring at that peace. Lord, I believe. And they start stirring at that peace. That doubt. You know what you need? You need God's help. Because I'm afraid to say it, but there's people in this room that if you aren't careful, if you dabble around too much in those false doctrines and listening to those false radio preachers and YouTube preachers and the rest of them, before long the devil's going to get in your head and he's going to mess you up. You know the truth. You know who can help you. You know where he's at. Go to him with the peace that bothers you. Go to him with the peace where you're not sure. Get to him for help. He'll help you. He's got the answers. To expect or hope with confidence, to trust. Now listen to this. In the dictionary, the verse that they gave to help describe belief, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I thought it interesting that they took that verse. I had fainted. Why? Because things were hard. Because there was a lot of troubles, there was a lot of trials, there was a lot of difficulties, there was a lot of questions, there was a lot of things that didn't seem to add up or make sense. But I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. God helps you with that peace. The last thing you need to see, though, about how he further admonishes us to victory is found in verse number 29. And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. You know what I found interesting about that? After telling this man, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. He says, all right, I'll help your unbelief. Now watch this. He goes over to that devil. He casts that devil out of him. When that devil saw Jesus, he fell at Jesus' feet. He immediately fell, it said. And he wallowed on the ground foaming, right? When he saw Jesus. All right. He's helping that man's unbelief because he worked a miracle in his life. It was a spiritual miracle. He took care of the spirit and the man's son. You had that when you got saved, didn't you? Didn't something happen inside of you the day you were lost on your way to hell? You knew you were a sinner. You weren't sure how to get to heaven, all confused by religion. Some say this, some say that. Some say you got to go through these rituals and that ritual and the other thing. And, you know, there's all these people that believe you got to baptize babies in order for a baby to go to heaven. I did everything in my power to dispel any doubt about that kind of thing on Thursday night. Everything in my power to show that that's just the most foolish bunch of garbage without saying it the way I'm saying it to you right now. I said it, you know, a little nicer. But with the most foolish, it's not found anywhere in the Word of God. Anywhere. Bunch of foolishness, you know. Get your head all discombobulated about, you know, I believe in Jesus, I believe in Jesus. Well, that's great. So do the devils. So much so that they tremble. You believed in Jesus Christ the day you got saved as much as you knew how. You may not have understood the full doctrine of the Trinity. You may not have understood every aspect of the blood atonement. You may not have understood the circumcision of the Spirit. I highly doubt a lot of people that have been saved for 10, 15, and 20 years know what that is. the circumcision of the Spirit. You might not have known all the ins and outs of the deeper doctrines of the Word of God, but you know one thing. I believed in Jesus Christ. I was a sinner. I was on my way to hell. I was feeling some conviction. I didn't want to burn in hell. I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and things changed, man. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That salvation, the devil can give you all kinds of other religious experiences, all kinds of crazy stuff. The only way you know for sure you're saved is if you repented of your sin, asked Jesus Christ to forgive you, trusted him as your Savior, then you're saved based on God's word. That's it. That happened. Lord, I believe. Didn't he help your unbelief at that point? I mean, the day you got born again, when you stood up or walked away from that situation, somebody showed up and say, are you really saved? You know, have you ever seen the Catechism of the Catholic? You'd say, are you crazy, man? I know it. Once I was lost, now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Get lost. I'm saved. It's all good. You might not have known all the answers, but you knew you had Jesus Christ and something changed, right? All right, well, he helped your unbelief. Now you're a disciple. You still need to believe. Now you're a disciple and there's some things he wants you to accomplish. Now you're a disciple and you've been following him for a little while and you've been serving him for a little while and you're not quite what you used to be for whatever reason, and it happens to everybody in this room, including your preacher. It happens to everybody. You're not what you used to be. And you run into a situation and the devil begins to get the victory and he starts to tear your life apart and make a fool out of you, and the scribes back you up and your own failures start weighing on you, and after a little while you're about ready to quit. Jesus gives you an avenue for your belief. I still believe, but I got some doubts now. I still believe, but some things have gotten into my head and kind of changed my view on things. I still believe, but I've seen some very inconsistent, hypocritical, godless, depraved preachers. Made me lose my faith a little bit. I still believe, but you know, I've failed. Somebody that loved me failed. Bad things have happened to me. I still believe, but I'm not quite the Christian I used to be. God gives you an avenue to see that belief put into power, put into practice in your life. You know what it is? Prayer and fasting. Jesus Christ says when you run into a situation or a temptation or a struggle or a trial or a devil that's got more power than you got, it's time for you to push away from the table for a little bit and start fasting. Time for you to set your pride aside for a little while and get on your face and start praying to God. Because when you win one victory, a stronger one will come by. And you win that one and a tougher one will come by. And you win that one and a tougher one will come by. And that's the way you make a soldier. You push him to his limit. You get him through it. You let him rest. You push him to his limit again. You get him through it. You let him rest. You push him to his limit again. What's he doing? He's trying to help us survive on the battlefield. That's all it is. And when we grow up a little bit, it's time to stop playing church, playing Jesus, and playing devotions. It's time to push away from the table and tell God you're more important and an answer to this need, and the power of God in my life is more important than my own food. Father, I got a lost loved one. I don't think you can do anything for him. Father, I got some issues in my life. I got some addictions. I got some struggles. I got some failures. I got some sin. I got relationship issues. I got financial issues. Lord, I got some problems in my life. Lord, I'm having a hard time healing over some things. Lord, I've been hurt. Lord, I'm mad at a brother. Lord, I'm bitter. Lord, I'm back to where I used to be. Instead of seeking your glory and glorifying the Lord, I'm always seeking my glory. Lord, I am struggling. I need some help. Hey, push away from the table a little bit. It'll show God that you're serious and get a hold of God, showing him that he's more important than your necessary meat. Give yourself to prayer. And God sets in place there an avenue for a believer who's been walking with God to see the power of God start flowing in their life again and accomplishing something you couldn't accomplish before. Fasting's Old Testament. Sorry, you're wrong. You see this Yahoo on the news this week, casting out devils over Skype? I watched the whole thing, and all the news anchors are like, oh, it's kind of creepy. I'm like, no, kind of stupid. Yeah. He'd stand there and he'd argue with the demon. What's your name? What's your name? What's your name? And they're And there's guys holding them back. See, I read my Bible. If there was, well, he has four demons in him. If there was really four demons in him, four men wouldn't hold him back. Not according to the book. You see, religious people give me the creeps. Because they're after the money. All that staged. Whether it's staged or not, I could care less. It ain't the real thing. And I look at the whole shebang, and even if they are possessed, I say, yeah, they might be possessed, but I think he's more possessed than they are. One of my children asked me if a really nice and put together and well-spoken man who even talked about Jesus was a Christian. And I said, absolutely not. She said, really? I said, yep, really. I've heard things coming out of his mouth, and I know what he believes. Before he knew what we believed, when he knew what we believed, he started changing his tune to match what we believed, but he's not. I said, that's probably one of the most devil-possessed people you ever saw in your life. She said, really? I said, yeah, really. They don't show up with horns. The Bible says that Satan appears as an angel of light. I said, he'll talk like a Christian, he'll walk like a Christian, he'll act like a Christian, and you'll have no idea he's not the real thing. Casting out demons in Jesus' name. If the disciples needed to pray and fast to get the power of God to do it, what makes you think that idiotic Yahoo who's digging into everybody's back pockets for money is doing it over Skype with some kind of a religious relic that the Bible tells us it was a cross he's using? The Bible tells us a cross is a curse. Read the Bible, man. See what God thinks about it. God thinks a cross is a curse, and he's using a cross to curse something that's already cursed. No, folks, that ain't the power of God. That's foolishness. And a preacher with the power of God has nothing to do with his preparation, his delivery, or you grading whether or not you liked the message. It was long enough, short enough, fast enough, funny enough, whether he was wild enough or calm enough. You know, some really like it when you stay behind the pulpit and calm down and speak like an educated man with some polish. And others like it when you're just a crazy wild man. Oh, that was great. That has nothing to do with it. That has nothing to do with it. That's your preference and your taste. That ain't God. The power of God is seen in somebody pushing away from the table, saying, it's more important I get a hold of you, Lord, and get your power in my life to take care of the things I can't take care of than it is for me to even feed my belly. This kind can come forth but by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Well, the best thing to do is when you fail, get a hold of God. He can work the miracles you can't work. Heads bowed and eyes closed, if you would, please. Stand to your feet. You've heard the message. We all fail, but thank God we got a Savior who loves us in spite of our failures, who defends us when folks come to criticize us, who's there to pick us up when we mess up and give us direction how to move forward. Let your failures, friend, be turned into something that drives you closer to Jesus Christ and get you crying out to him. Father, we ask you to bless the invitation now. I pray, Lord, this would maybe just help one person here today. If anybody's lost, help them to get saved in Jesus' name. Heads bowed and eyes closed, as brother.